you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, we're continuing with our series, Dining with Jesus, a look at passages in the book of Luke where Jesus dined with others. Jim has discussed Luke 5, where Jesus dined with Matthew, and Luke 7 and Luke 11, where Jesus dined with Pharisees. Today we'll continue our series with Luke 14, where Jesus dines with yet another Pharisee. If you've missed any of the broadcasts this week, go to our website at wvr.org and you can listen online. Thanks for listening to Abiding in Christ and enjoy the show.
In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is again going to have a meal with a Pharisee. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. One Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts of the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you were invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. One of my adopted children called me the other night and he said, "Dad, I need to ask you about something. I'm hoping you can give me some scriptures to read on this, but I've recently been hearing about something. I think it's the doctrine of predestined or something like that? This is a kid who's heard me teach for years. I adopted him, for goodness sake. He's in my family. But now he's gone off to another part of the country, and suddenly things that I tried to teach him for years are starting to sink in, because somebody else obviously can communicate in a way that I couldn't. And it's got his curiosity up. He said, I know Andrew believes in it. So at least he had picked up on the fact that one of his brothers, who is theologically trained, believes in predestination. But somehow the fact that his dear old dad did had just zipped right over his head, no matter how many times we taught on this. But let me just tell you something. Predestination is not some nasty, negative doctrine that says that God is really a meanie. Because Jesus makes it very, very clear in this passage that predestination is God's amazing grace toward those who are not inclined to say yes to his kind invitation. First of all, Jesus is dining with a prominent Pharisee again. He's in this guy's home. The fact that Jesus didn't get along with these people didn't mean that he refused to eat with them. The amazing patience of God continues to astound me. Jesus knows that the Pharisees are looking aggressively for an opportunity to accuse. And here it is on a Sabbath day, and there's a guy there who is obviously in need of healing. And the Pharisees are watching to see what Jesus is going to do. So Jesus asked them a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And nobody answered. Nobody answered. Now here's a group of guys who felt very strongly that this was inappropriate. But they didn't want to have to answer Jesus. Because their position was, while dear to their hearts, embarrassing to defend. It wasn't something biblically that they could do, but that doesn't mean they didn't feel passionately about it. But when Jesus asked them the question, point blank, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Nobody answered him. So, taking hold of the man, I love that. Jesus took hold of him and healed him and sent him away, because he shouldn't have had to endure what was to follow. Then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? In other words, this is a rhetorical question. Jesus says, if you had a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you pull him out immediately? Well, everybody knows the answer to that. Of course they would. Of course they would. Why? Because I value that which is mine. But you see, this guy who's sick, I don't value him. He's just a poor unfortunate. It's not my relative. It's not my spouse. It's not my child. So the fact that he's suffering is something I can pretty much be callous to. Now, they weren't saying he shouldn't get healed. They were just saying, just not now. It's not urgent. It doesn't matter. His healing is not important. Not important enough to interrupt my sense of decorum. Not important enough to mess with my upbringing, my traditions. I don't want this guy's need to take precedence over my emotional comfort. Do we ever have that attitude intruding in our lives when it comes to worship? I've said before to various churches over the years that we may pray for God to move in a supernatural way in our midst, but many of us would be very unhappy if he did. Do you know what would happen if lots of people started being supernaturally, miraculously, instantaneously healed at your church on Sunday? You would become a magnet for sick people, troubled people, and spectators. I mean, you think it's tough to find parking now? Boy, let me tell you, if 10 to 15 people were being supernaturally, instantaneously healed of dramatic, certifiable, observable medical problems, instantaneously healed in your congregation on a Sunday morning, yeah, I mean, you'd be happy for the people who were your friends and your family, and if you're suffering with something, you'd be happy to get healed of that. But who are all these other people, and why are they coming to our church? And we really don't want that. We have a desire for lunch with Jesus. You know, we'd like to interact. But we really get uncomfortable if he starts addressing other people's needs in ways that interfere with our sense of decorum. We just don't like that. And one of the reasons why God doesn't do more astounding, supernatural, visible stuff in our church is because he's not welcome to. We just don't have room for that. It's not just that we can't fit it into the timeline, the order of service, because, you know, we've got to get done, got to get out of here, got to get things moving. It's not just that. It's that in our hearts, we really don't want God to do anything too extraordinary that might create a stir, a ruckus. A man who's now in heaven and who is a dear fellow, did some wonderful Christian books, was the president of a wonderful Reformed seminary. Just a dear Christian man. I really liked him. He was a wonderful Bible teacher. Well respected, and rightly so. But he shared with a small group of us one time when we were saying, have you ever been in a place where the Holy Spirit began to move in such a remarkable way that it caught you by surprise? He said, yes. I was speaking to a group of InterVarsity workers in Europe, and I've never experienced anything like it. I'd been teaching from the Scriptures, but as we were talking together afterwards, the Holy Spirit's presence became so overwhelming that I quickly ended the meeting because I was afraid things might get out of hand. And he didn't say it with any discernible remorse or embarrassment, but as if we would all understand. And I hate to admit it, but the fact is I'm afraid I do understand. You see, if the Holy Spirit begins to move freely and do supernatural things, people might start talking. And I don't just mean in other languages. I mean people might start talking about us, you know, like suggesting that we've gone too far, we're kind of weird, you know, we're a little too emotional, a little unbalanced. You know, I mean, it's great to love God, but you just got to keep things in balance. Got to keep it in check. You don't want to go whole hog. I mean, if somebody came to me and said, you know, I've decided God wants me to give away everything, everything I own, I'm giving it all away. The house, the car, the furnishings, my wardrobe, everything. I'm giving it all away. I just believe God's led me to do that. The first thought that would occur to me is this person's having some sort of emotional breakdown. Because I know that Jesus told somebody to do that in the Bible, but surely he wouldn't ask anybody else to do that nowadays. Why? Why is it so important to me to believe that Jesus wouldn't ask anybody to do that? Because I don't want Jesus to ask me to do that. And if he asked you to do that, then what might he ask of me? So I'm immediately going to think in terms of, well now, tell me about what's going on in your life. How's your marriage? I mean, after all, we have to take into account the impact our decisions have on others. When I told the family that I was leaving the pastorate to move to Tennessee to start Ware's Valley Ranch. I had three children at the time. The oldest one was handicapped. A lot of medical needs. A lot of financial pressures. And I'm walking away from a salary to a position with no salary. My youngest son said, "Dad, I'd be willing to wear rags and live in a shack if we can move to the mountains." My oldest son, I won't tell you exactly what he said because he said some very nice things about me, and I'll just leave that to your imagination. But he said, "If that's what Dad believes God wants us to do, then that's what we ought to do." I thought that was precious. My middle son, who's now an attorney, was 11 at the time. And he said, "What? How much money are you going to get?" And I said, "There's no promise of a salary at all." And he said, "Well, I don't even think that's biblical. What is that verse about a man who doesn't provide for his family is worse than a what?" And I said, "Infidel, son." He said, "Exactly." You see, we have learned to think in terms of what makes us comfortable, what keeps us feeling safe and insulated and protected from the storms of life. And when Jesus says, "Come follow me," we think, "Well, first let me go and bury my father. First let me go back and take care of this." And we are very much like these people in the parable who are invited to the banquet. Hi, this is Pastor Jim Wood of Abiding in Christ. Living in the mountains of East Tennessee, I'm surrounded by phenomenal beauty in every season of the year. My wife and I live on a mountainside that adjoins the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, the most popular, most visited of all the national parks in the USA. Our neighbors include bears and bobcats, foxes and raccoons, even possums and skunks. Just down the hill from our house is the beautiful campus of Ware's Valley Ranch, a miraculous place where God is busy changing lives from the inside out. On this program, you'll hear interviews, monologues, but mostly you'll hear the expository preaching that I do here at the ranch. Because I'm often speaking to a room full of children, you may occasionally hear background noises or illustrations and vocabulary chosen for a child's frame of reference. But the one thing I pray you will hear every time is God's Word, the eternal, inerrant Word which points us to Jesus. I'm delighted to partner with this station in bringing these messages to you, and I'd like to get to know you better as you get to know us. Please visit us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Click on the link that says "Contact Us," and let us hear from you. We'd love to know the station where you listen. And feel free to share any prayer requests as well. We actually do pray for the specific requests that folks send us, and we love hearing how God answers those prayers. Again, the website is pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone, to the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Jesus went on, and he said, "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor." In other words, don't seek your own honor, your own advantage. The one who seeks to exalt himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus was saying what the Father told him to say, and the Father was telling Jesus something too. And that is, the one who humbles himself is going to be exalted. Philippians chapter 2, we already cited it. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and became a servant and was humbled even to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. You see, Jesus humbled himself, and Jesus says, that's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do. I want you to follow my lead. I want you to humble yourself. Don't say, I've got to have the top billing. I've got to have the first spot. I've got to have the parking space closest to the door. I've got to be the one that everyone waits on. Humble yourself. In 1985, I went to pastor in Atlanta, and the church was full of CEOs and big shots. We had 3 former Miss Georgias in the congregation. We had a Peach Bowl queen. We had a bunch of former professional athletes and 1 or 2 current athletes. We had some impressive folk coming to that church. I mean, they looked good. I used to say, you're as good looking a congregation as money can buy. Because, you know, it's wonderful to be around folks like that, isn't it? It makes us feel like we're somebody. If I'm hanging out with those kind of folks, I must be kind of one of those folks myself, sort of, maybe, some of the time. Either that or they haven't figured me out yet. But they gave a dinner in my honor. Actually, it was a dessert in my honor to welcome me as a new pastor. And at the end of the evening in the family fellowship hall, the gymnasium, there was a bunch of trash that people had dropped, you know, here and there on the floor, napkins and little bits of food and so forth. And the founder and CEO of the, what was at that time, the largest privately owned pharmaceutical company in North America, went into the kitchen, got a plastic trash bag, and began going around picking up the trash and putting it in the bag. And I'm thinking to myself, I've already met the janitors. We have a team of janitors here at this church. What is this guy doing, picking up trash? The janitors are going to be in here tomorrow to clean up all this. But you see, that man had a servant's heart. And he saw the need, and instead of thinking somebody needs to clean up this mess, he just started cleaning up the mess. He didn't start, you know what I would have done? I would have said, somebody needs to clean up this mess. You know? Isn't it a shame that so many people were careless and instead of putting things in the trash can, they just dropped things on the floor and left them there? I would have decried the problem. This guy just saw the problem and became the solution. And Jesus says, he got it. He understood. If you try to exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. But if you will humble yourself, you will be exalted. And when? Not necessarily in this life. Jesus is encouraging folks to look toward the resurrection. And so he goes on and he tells another story. He says, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite people who can pay you back. Because you know what could happen? They may pay you back. Well, I'd like that. But don't you understand, if they pay you back, you're just right where you started. I mean, is that what we do at holiday time? We give presents to people who give presents to us. And everybody's trying to think, what can I get for so-and-so this year? What a way to honor the Lord. What if instead we did what Jesus actually said he would want us to do? And we give to people who cannot pay us back. And Jesus uses as an example the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. That's all the time we have for today, but we hope you're enjoying this talk. Be sure to tune in next time, and Lord willing, we'll bring you the conclusion. You won't want to miss it. Meanwhile, please pray for us. And if you're able, please help us financially. To find out more about the facets of this ministry, you can call us at 866-41-ABIDE or visit our website, pastorwood.org. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.